Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome. Another episode of Kosher Money. Today we're privileged to have the one, the only, Reb Naftali Horowitz, Managing Director at J.P. Morgan Chase. And for the past 25 years, Reb Naftali has been guiding and managing investments for high net worth individuals. By the way, what is a high net worth individual? What's the...
Depends who you are. For some people, it's somebody with $100,000.
That would be considered high net worth.
For somebody who's starting out of the business, perhaps.
Right.
But generally, it's people with many millions.
And they're approaching you and have... And what's the initial conversation? What does that look like?
The initial conversation is generally, I heard about you from so-and-so, or my accountant suggests that I give you a call. I need help making sense of my financial situation. That's generally how it starts.
And who do you turn to when you need guidance on your own? You have a money guy, money manager?
I am my money manager.
You are your man. And would you recommend that to people, being their own money manager?
If somebody's willing to do the work and overcome the biases that we each have towards our own money and investments and risk, absolutely.
Right. So we want to start out over here and discuss the difference between the Orthodox Jewish family's budget / expenses and the average American family. Are they drastically different? How do you look at the two side by side?
So the answer is yes, they are drastically different. Because if you take a typical, well, let's start with a typical non-Orthodox family, it's just smaller. Just to start, one kid, two kids, max. Jewish families, Baruch Hashem, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and up. That's difference number one. Difference number two is, if you're not Jewish, you can live wherever you want. Your housing costs are determined by where you choose to live. And we don't get to make those choices. We can't live in Arkansas, for example. There are out-of-town communities, but that brings all kinds of other issues. So that's a big determining factor. And cost of living, cost of housing is a big issue. Thirdly, we can't send our kids to public school. So private school is a given. It isn't a given in the average, you know, middle-income family out there. And that doesn't even include the cost of Shabbos, the cost of Yontif, and so on and so forth. So the answer is, without a question, our needs for capital are higher than the average.
And the cost of living today versus 1990, 1980 for the Orthodox Jewish family, is it drastically higher? And if so, why?
Well, it's drastically higher. But, well, first of all, everything is drastically higher because inflation is real. And the cost of living has gone up for everybody. The cost of living for us has certainly gone up. I often tell my clients when I dimension or help them project retirement, and I say, you know, the first thing we need to think about is inflation. And there's what the government says inflation is, which is CPI, which in most instances takes out the cost of food and energy. So if you don't eat and drive a car, then 2%, 2.5%. Then there's real inflation. And then there's what I call Jewish inflation. And Jewish inflation is probably 2% higher than real inflation. And that's because everything about our lifestyle goes up more. The cost of tuition, summer camps, seminaries, look at seminaries. The seminaries don't go up by 2% a year. They just don't. Neither does tuition. Neither does kosher food. And the reason is all, think of us as an ecosystem. We all need more money because our families are Baruch Hashem growing. So the mashkiach earns more than a typical supervisor at any other plant. And therefore, the cost of kosher food goes up quicker. The rabbeim need to earn more. The office workers need to earn more because their families are growing. So all that inflation ultimately gets passed down to the Jewish consumer, which is us. So our inflation is definitely at a higher rate than what's out there. Our standard of living has gone up, without a question. More people own homes today than they did in my parents' generation. More people have two cars. More people have one car. it was not that uncommon for someone not to have a car, to walk to the train and buy their groceries locally and take a car service or, oh my God, a city bus.
God forbid.
God forbid. Chas v'shalom.
Right.
So think about what we take for granted. Air conditioning. It's not even bungalow colonies anymore. It's summer homes.
Right.
It's vacations. Things that became sort of standard were not standard 30 years ago.
So how are people doing this? Is it fueled by debt? Are people just wealthier? Are they borrowing? Where's this money coming from?
All of the above. Our earning potential, Baruch Hashem, has also gone up. Businesses are flourishing, online, offline. More Jewish professionals in the world than there were 20 years ago. More accountants, more lawyers, more doctors, more Wall Street executives. And so Baruch Hashem, there is more wealth being brought into the Jewish world than there ever was. Real estate, nursing homes, Amazon, sellers, and so on. So to a certain degree, the standard of living has gone up because our incomes have gone up. And then there are those who are trying to keep up, which is a whole other discussion. But they're struggling. And yes, that's another thing. The accessibility of debt was not there 25 years ago. I mean, today you can have almost zero income or very little income, and credit cards will give you $15,000, $20,000 of lines of credit, which is ridiculous. There was no such a thing 20 years ago. Credit was not that accessible. Gemach loans, unfortunately, and so on and so forth. So some of it is fueled by debt. Some of it is fueled by higher incomes.
But we live in a society where, like you said, debt is somewhat unavoidable, right? Or in the sense that you have credit card companies that are advertising, and it's so easy to get a credit card. Maybe you're paying your monthly bills the first month, second, third, but you're going to tend to start to fall behind if you don't have the income to keep up. So the question here is debt avoidable?
Absolutely, it's avoidable.
Ah.
It's very simple. We have to live as though it doesn't exist.
So no credit cards.
Well, credit cards are a horrible instrument if you use them as a debt vehicle. They are the absolute worst debt vehicle. I mean, just look at the APY on it. I mean, it's insane. You're paying usury rates to a credit card company. Credit card should be a payment convenience mechanism. That's what it should be. I've been married, Baruch Hashem, for 30 years. Never in the 30 years have we carried any credit card balance from one month to the next. And my wife and I agreed that if it ever happened, we cut up all our credit cards the next day.
So you have it on auto pay.
Yeah. It's the worst thing in the world. It's easy. You see, the Rabbanu Shalom, the Rabbanu Shalom created a person, I just said this on a different podcast, with a certain aversion to parting with money.
Mm-hmm.
It's hard to take cash out of your wallet. It hurts, doesn't it? You know what I'm talking about.
I like using the card much easier than actually going to the bank and
isn't that amazing?
Taking bills out.
Isn't that crazy? You're standing in the grocery store. You have money in your wallet. And it's painful to take out your wallet, pull out the cash, and give it to the cashier. But it feels like nothing to stick that card in. The Rabbanu Shalom created a person to have an aversion to part with money. That does not extend to it. It extends somewhat to writing a check, but not as much. But there's almost no aversion to swiping a credit card.
And you have all the points and the miles.
Oh,
of course. How can you say no to that?
It's the best thing in the world.
Right.
So, and you're building your credit.
Right.
So
is that somewhat of a farce, the whole building credit scores?
Well, it's a way that young people fall into the credit card trap.
Mm-hmm.
It's why people get credit cards to begin with sometimes when maybe they wouldn't have otherwise. But if you're disciplined, the answer is there's two kinds of debt. There's good debt and there's bad debt. Good debt is you put money down on a house and you take a mortgage with payments that are doable, right? It's not a ridiculous payment. you're getting money at a very, very low cost because there's a lien on your house, so it's secured debt to the bank. You get a tax benefit in doing it, and you live in a home. And when you do a comparison between that and rental, paying rent that you never see back, building equity in a house, is a great way to accept debt. A company that borrows money to buy a fleet of trucks, and they know how they're going to pay that money back, that's good debt. When you swipe a credit card, it's very simple. You are spending future money today. You're mortgaging your future today. You are spending money that you do not have. If a person lives in a world where they assume there is no such thing as debt for everyday purchases, you must fund today with today's money. A credit card can only be a convenience mechanism. I use credit cards all the time. It's very convenient, but I know exactly what it is. It's not using tomorrow's money. It's using today's money in a more convenient fashion. This is a discipline. Now, but what happens? I can't afford it. The answer is, what would you do if you didn't have access to debt? The answer is, you'd either do without it, you'd cut somewhere else, right?
Mm-hmm.
Or you'd figure it out.
So if someone comes to that understanding and they had to cut some expenses in their life, where should they go? When they're looking at, you know, this is not so much a budgeting question, but it's a, hey, I know I have a list of expenses. I'm not looking to sit down with a financial planner for 4 hours and go through every single penny. What are some of the easier expenses that someone should cut?
So, again, it's going to depend on the family. But some of the biggest money wasters, as an example, is eating out, buying food, or buying ready-made food, for sure. These are just absolute money wasters. Clothing, huge money waster. People go into clothing stores, and they spend money that they don't have on clothing that the kids are going to outgrow. Again, this comes back to peer pressure, but when you look at the categories of what we call non-discretionary spending, right? There's discretionary spending, which is I go on vacation. That's purely discretionary. Even though the guy says, I'm burnt out, I need to go, it's discretionary.
Right.
We all know that. There are many, many people who never take vacation. Workaholics never take vacation,
right,
and somehow they're fine, right? So you look at non-discretionary spending, you look at the categories, and you see, how much am I spending on these non-discretionary categories versus what I absolutely would need to spend? And there's always going to be places to cut.
It's so easy, though, right? You have the Uber Eats, Amazon's an app.
Faster.
You know, you don't have to pay now, like you said. How, you know, before you know it, you turn your phone on, you're on Amazon, you're on Uber Eats, you're
That's
hungry.
Right. That's right.
I don't want to have to travel down the block. It
Absolutely.
Comes right to me.
But you're going to pay the price somewhere else. That's what people don't understand. They have to start connecting the inconveniences of living with debt, of the stresses, the sleepless nights, with that convenient click on Uber Eats or Uber, for that matter, when they can walk, take a bus. Right. So nothing is for free. There's trade-offs in every decision we make. When we buy anything, there's a trade-off. Even if you're wealthy, there's a trade-off. It could be a tzedakah check instead of this latest gadget. It could be my grandchild's tuition instead of this latest gadget. There's always a trade-off, unless you're Jeff Bezos, perhaps.
Right.
But realistically, people don't think in terms of trade-offs. Now stop and say, what will this cost me? It will cost me. It may be that my refrigerator breaks and I don't have money to fix it. And that's a lot more painful than making yourself a tuna sandwich. A can of tuna costs $1.60.
Mm-hmm.
Two slices of bread, 20 cents. Walk down the block, it's $7.50 for the same sandwich. Just do the math. The coffee in the morning, the latte, with the, I must have my morning fix. Absolutely, I agree with you. You know what it costs to the average person who buys a coffee every day, and forget about a Danish, cheese Danish and a coffee, it's close to $5.
Is that more of a mentality thing? Because no one's going to ever say, hey, I've saved, you know, thousands of dollars over the years because I didn't go in and get a coffee. Or is it more of a mentality where if you start with the coffee and cutting back...
If you start to be aware of where and how you're spending your money and what has become second nature to you, all of these things in and of themselves are not problematic. But when you start to look across your lifestyle and you add them up, they are the cost of fixing your refrigerator. They are the cost of sending your kid to summer camp. Ultimately, they add up. Your cost of living is higher than it needs to be and that it should be given your income. Hey, if you can afford to buy that Danish and coffee every morning, enjoy life. But many, many people have made it a habit to spend money that they can't afford to because they never stop and think about it, and they need to.
It's such a struggle trying to climb the ladder of success. Living in a world where every day my strength is put to the test. But I face that test with courage, and I just won't be discouraged. I'm determined, you see, to reach my possibilities. Now I've run across so many things that could block me, but I made up my mind. More than I can see, there's so much that I can become. That's why I'm reaching for the sun. I see my possibility. Just woke up and found them here in me. Nothing but green lights ahead of me. I'm looking for the dollar track. Get ahead, I won't go back.
I see my
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Let me see. Take your. Do you have the speaker on where you are, sweetheart?
Assalamualaikum.
Okay.
Yes, it's whistling right now. Okay, stop.
Okay, so. Talk to
Assalamualaikum.
Waalaikum Assalam. Any echoes?
Not on my end, no.
All right. So, sound-wise, I didn't have the other mic open during the opening, but hopefully Blog Talk folks and others got it. All right. I started to play my James Brown, get up off that thing, you know. He said, he starts out.
That's
said,
so funny because I was looking at a video and I was like, I was going to send it to you.
Yeah. But it's just that I haven't quite got that copyright thing straight, so I don't want them to kill the whole broadcast because I played some music. That was it. Because I know everybody can feel that, you know what I'm saying? So, alhamdulillah, I am humbly appreciative and deeply grateful to our Lord, cherish and sustainer, to be back on Wealth Creation Preservation, alhamdulillah, and to be back with my beautiful, the beautiful doubter, the doubter who is not a doubter. She is a without doubt, alhamdulillah.
I like that.
All right, let me get away from all this lovey-dovey stuff. Happy Valentine's Day. You be my Valentine for sure, man. If you just in case you don't have one,
it.
You know what I'm saying? It's like, it's good. It's
I'll
good.
Take
alhamdulillah.
It.
Oh, what y'all talking about, that old pagan stuff, you know, buddy? If you got somebody on the other side of your coin, wife, and whatever you want to call them, whatever, you better know you're getting some side eye. You're getting some side eye if you ain't dropping something. You got to do something. Do something. Act like something. You know what I'm saying? If you don't do it today, when you gonna do it? Okay. Just use it as an excuse for doing something else. Some of y'all just might be too late now. I don't know. You know, maybe it's never too late. I don't know.
It's never too late.
It's never too late.
We are very gracious. It's never too late.
Hey, so homie, you might need to go ahead and make that run, man. Inshallah. All right, baby. I will get out the way and let you do you, okay? All right, sweetheart. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله Assalamu alaikum to our virtual audience and those who are on Blog Talk joining us for another Wealth Creation Monday. And it is so, this is the, just in light of what the imam was mentioning about, you know, love. My company is called Love is Always the Subject, right? And there's a collective energy, whether you observe it or not, that human beings will share a collective energy. This is why we're coming, getting ready. Ourselves, our bodies are recognizing that Ramadan is on the way. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. May we make it to that month and have an opportunity to experience this blessed month once again. That's coming up in April, beginning of April. There's a collective energy that even if you're not in the space of someone else, you will experience the collective energy. We're experiencing the collective stress of this pandemic amongst everyone that's around us. And when we don't identify it, it's very hard to identify when stresses or certain anxieties hit us, right? To be able to recognize that. So today, this weekend, has been around the energy of love. Right. However, we want to identify the love, love and companionship, love of community. This also being Black History Month. Yes, we're Black 365, but this month is a month that we are elevating and really enjoying the energy of the works that have been done by those before us and the works being done by those that are here and now with us. Right. And so let's talk about this, like, who are you around that nurtures wealth energy, right? So when we look at community, and I look at the community that I'm a part of, and I look at my friendship community, I look at my faith community, I look at my spiritual community, I look at my sisterhood, all of that, there are things, there are aspects within each of those communities that feed a part of my human that I need to have, that I need nurtured in those spaces. That when that is nurtured within those spaces, it encourages me to engage the world a very different way. And so there's a saying that says that if you have five friends who are broke, most likely you're the six, right? Because you got the energy of lack, that when the conversation is had, the conversation is always around what we don't have, how we doing this, I'm struggling with this, the struggle. And you wonder why you can't get out of this hamster wheel of a, you know, low-income mentality, because you have not challenged yourself to have a different conversation, to be around individuals who nurture the mindset. So this is a space that we nurture the wealth mindset, right? But it's also good to have those group of individuals who hold you accountable to what you want to call forward, what it is that you want to manifest for your financial goals. If you are with a group of individuals who are not very spendthrift or not very, conscious of how they spend money, it's very easy for you to fall into that same, pattern of lifestyle, right? So we want to nurture communities that nurture the best parts of ourselves. Social media can throw us off the track. We know that, right? And so it's important to recognize how you use certain tools. So there's tons of awesome pages and YouTubes and videos and classes and access to teachers using the social media platform that will allow you to open up a new aspect of what it is that you're seeking to have happen for your life. And so especially because things are still opening up right now, but even in our closed spaces, that's a way to continue to stay in the space of student and learning and researching to understand these different aspects of the goals that you want to reach. So it's good to surround ourselves with an accountability group, right? An accountability group that we meet 3 days a week. And it's a space for us to recognize when there are feelings there that are just not supporting the direction we want to go in, a space to get ideas, a space for us to reflect on what we have done and to celebrate every small step, little by little, that we're moving on to, because the community is a resource for you. The community is a resource to water you, to nurture you, to grow in the direction that you need to grow in. Important for us to find those spaces to do that. It's easy to get depressed by oneself, right? It's easy to fall into this space of hopelessness when you're alone, when you're not in a community. And this is why it's so very important for us to find ways to reach out in a way that allows us to experience our humanity, right? Our soul is always fed. Our soul is always good. Our soul is always well. But our body that houses that soul, in many ways, we have to find a way to nurture it so that it can further search for ways to get to know the original self, the who we are before we were, right? And that part of that journey is the part that's really exciting. And I feel like, you know, even in this time of quarantine and isolation, that the gift in that is for us to really force ourselves to get to know who we are, because we have been so easily defined by our job, our material things, the things that we have, the relationships even, we're defined by that. And when any of those things are taken away, then there's an emptiness that happens. Right? Whereas if there's a part of you that is whole, whether you have the job, and it increases parts of yourself, but it doesn't diminish you if you lose the job, if you release the relationship, if you're not in the same tax bracket as you were the year before, it doesn't diminish you. It's like, oh, okay, we're going into another transition in this part of my life journey. And in me going into this other transition of this part of my life journey, I know that I can handle myself because I have all of what it is that I need in order to get what it is that I want and the things that I need. So let's sit in that moment to really understand what exactly are we asking for, really being clear about defining what wealth is for us, really being clear that the human is here to grow. And growth is not just in the physical, but in the mental, in the intellectual, understanding what's happening in the economic system of the United States, paying attention to those things, keeping our brain exercised in a way that helps us to know that as these things transition, we are doing the best that we can with what it is that we have. Right? And this doing the best that we can with what it is that we have, there's always a space where we have to look at the relationships that we have built with the younger generation. I was having a conversation with my sister today. She's a big commuter now. She moved a further distance out to a beautiful home. And so we were checking in and on the phone today, and I was saying, she was asking me, she was like, okay, so into these NFTs? And I was like, yeah, I've been studying it. I opened up an OpenSea account so that when I'm prepared to create NFTs, I have an account to do so. And so I was telling her about my process because I'm new to this process, right? But I'm a creative. I know how to create things. But, like, the art level of NFTs is such base level. It's such an onion effect of layers to this NFT thing, right? And so I was explaining it to her. I said, you know, what's happening is your sons, your children, and, you know, my nieces and nephews are growing up in an era where NFTs is not going to be as confusing for them. Like, they're not going to be confused by it at all. Let me say that. They will not be confused by it at all, because we are getting access to it now, but it has been in development for years, right? And it has been in development for years because I remember when the first game came out called Roblox, which was like a digital game for kids on how to create your digital world. And it was pixel. It wasn't even like well-drawn out characters. They were literally little box pixels. So when you look at a image close up, you see the little dots that make up the big image, right? So this was what Roblox video game was, right? So you get to create these different lands on this little digital space, right? And it was just little blocks that you stack up digitally. And this is what the metaverse and NFT world is now, is on a grand scale, right? So for them, entering into the space of understanding digital real estate, understanding creating and selling NFTs, is not going to be foreign to them, in the same way that when my parents needed me to hook up the VCR or the DVD player or the cable box, I'm able to do it, and I don't need to see the instruction, but I don't need to check to see how to hook up the Wi-Fi. I grew up in an era that was leading up to where this was the new release of what's happening in the market, right? Same thing with this game Fortnite. You know, they tested out having an entire concert on the Fortnite platform. They tested out where NFTs are when they buy certain utilities for whatever character they have. So the utility may be a dance move. The utility may be a color shirt. A utility might be a certain sound or effect that they purchase with digital currency, which we know now to be cryptocurrency, but at the time they weren't using cryptocurrency proper as far as the wallet. It was just the digital coin, but you paid for, you know, if you pay $5 for 500 coins, right? So they're in the practice. They were already in the practice of knowing that, okay, if I want to get something for 5,000 crypto, then I need to have X amount of US dollars, or I could start to invest in this much and flip it. And now, mind you, they are 13 and under, and they know this, right? So by the time the 13-year-old hits 21, it's going to be a part of the norm. It's going to be a part of the normal culture. So why am I saying this now? Why am I leading all of those parts into it now? Because we have got to be aware of our relationship with youth. We do ourselves a severe disservice by not creating space for them to lead. We do ourselves a great disservice of not creating space for them to feel at home and welcome and be in a position to teach us as we teach them. that we have to create a reciprocal relationship that lets us know that, yes, you are welcome in this space, and not for what you know, but because I know that you are going to be here beyond my physical body, and that I have to invest in your intellect and invest in what it is that you know and understand so that we can carry on the culture, the intellect, the mindset, this way of life through you, right? And it's so many layers to that, because it's not about owning you. And when I say not owning you, that means that you know what your experience was when you were a teenager. You know what your experience was when you were a college student. And it was, anybody who hit teenage years and college years fully intact without making any mistakes and choices about hair color and clothing and whatever else, if you did, then I'm not talking to you. But I'm almost certain, 100,000%, that there was something culturally in the environment at the time that shifted so many ways your mindset around spirituality, your mindset around money, your mindset about your family, your mindset about your ethnicity, you know, all your mindset about America, whatever those things were. You were making very big, extreme choices during that time. And then through your maturity, it balanced you out, right? Inshallah, through your maturity, it balanced you out. And so we see that this is what the experience is that's happening with our youth and young adults, that there are so many things that are inviting them to obey your thirst. And in this invitation, we are throwing them away. And I literally mean we're throwing them away. Like, we are so engaged in wanting to change their mind as opposed to providing a space, providing a nurturing environment that allows them to explore, okay, let's talk about how you feel about X, Y, and Z. Why do you feel, where is that coming from? Where is the origin of that? Are you seeking for that to make you feel a certain way? Do you feel better with it? Do you feel seen? And this is why you're doing that. That when we create these spaces for these conversations, there's a safety that allows that young seed to crack open a little easier, and now we can start to repot it. We can begin to give it what it needs in order for it to grow healthy. But if every time they enter in the space, we are immediate with the judgment, we are immediate with, well, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you? They may not want to do that. They may be the one that's like, I don't want to go to college. I want to tour around the world and spray paint dumpsters for recycling. Okay, does that make you happy? Does that fulfill you? Are you not hurting yourself and hurting anyone else? Okay, great. So then we don't know if that was it. They're calling that it was not a conference call. Allah said, okay, this is, you're going to use your creativity to do X. But because it doesn't look like the textbook way that we want things to show up, we have a tendency to say, yeah, but you're so good at this. You should do X. And then they're making choices for their life because it satisfies you. And now we are making this individual feel like they're in an oppressive state because they can't choose their life. And then when it's time to truly choose the thing that is absolutely best for them, they may be looking for the wrong individuals to tell them what decisions to make, right? So we need to find a better way and a more healthy way to invest in our youth, because those are the ones that's going to help us understand what it is that we're doing, right? This weekend I'm doing a class with our women for the masjid, because there is a technology gap. There's a technology gap. And this technology gap is forcing to be left behind in the same way that we've left our youth behind. It's like the tables are kind of turning in this, because this crypto space, I'm asking young people the questions, and I'm trying to figure it out on another level to see, because we still are surface. The adults that have access is still very surface. It's these young cats, these young CEOs that's flipping it out with knowing exactly what to do, creating crypto and making it. They're doing it, and so we have to be like, we have to now become the student of our students. And in us doing that, then we start to understand how this whole thing works, right? But if we never created a space in a relationship in their growth and in their nurturing, there is no sense of accountability or a sense of wanting to appreciate, you know, the elders and the pioneers that have grown, that have grown us. And so then we have those that have this mindset of, you know, I'm self-made. Nobody's self-made. That's a myth. Self-made is an absolute and total myth. It's a lie. It does not exist. No one is self-made. Even if you get support from a complete and total stranger, you did not do it by yourself. As a business owner, if I never got a loan or anything else, I'm not self-made because my customers are the ones that purchase and build up my business. So, no, there's nothing about me that is self-made, right? So we need to create space and find ways to nurture our relationships with the youth so that the youth that are alumni of our community feel the sense of, like, connectedness, the sense of ownership to the community that has raised them, right? So we have programs like Camp Khalil. We have NAS here in our community. You know, there's plenty of youth and young adult organizations that are through NASJIB. I think there's one that's called Be More. There's one in Baltimore that's headed by Muslim women. So there are communities and organizations that are creating spaces so that these young individuals will feel a sense of ownership, and then they have proper leadership there that allows them space to fully express and have an opportunity to have the conversation of the challenge of being a teenager, the challenge of the chemicals of being a teenager, the challenges of, you know, those inner dialogues that can challenge them being able to maintain their journey on the straight path, right? So it's important for us to find ways to invest and to support those ways of living, because when it's time for us to lean into the youth leadership, we want them to feel more inclined to lean into the relationship with our Islamic community as opposed to the outside community, because they felt like they were nurtured more from the outside community. We want to create spaces that nurture them and give them space to grow. So I think that is my time, and I'm going to call in now.
I'm muted.
Yes. Okay.
And we are here. Alhamdulillah. Actually, I was in the process of sending a happy birthday wish to Manaima Rashid. It's her birthday today.
Oh.
Yeah. I'm going to finish that.
No problem.
Excellent, sweetheart, as always. Thank you so much. And so what you've created for me is your credit rating on all that NFT and crypto and metaverse. Your credit rating went up. So you're going to start feeling, if you start feeling a little more heaviness on your shoulder, it's me leaning on you for that info. So go get it. Because, I mean, I know your son, my grandson, Jack Harrier, Ibrahim, of course, is his name.
Yeah.
I mean, they're just, in all the ways that you said before, they're perfect for this era. I mean, this era is made for you. You understand what I'm saying?
Exactly.
Like, the idea of, listen, you don't have to have all the oils and the brushes and the canvas and the, you know, and the plastics and the clay and the kilns and all the rest of that in order to bring to life your art. I mean, all that is still happening, obviously, and it's going to, I would say, forever have its value from this three-dimensional space. But for as far as the metaverse and all that, in terms of and millions made in instances, man, this is what's up, right? In fact, I saw Mats showed me, Mats, which is my daughter-in-law and her sister-in-law, mm-hmm. of course. She showed me the NFTs that she had, started working out with. You know what I'm saying? It's like, for me, that's all Soraya. You know, I mean, that's That's Sariah and all the various manifestations there. You know what I'm saying? So to be able to know that and how that works, and I mean, that's, you know, it's like you really just got to go for it. Yeah. When I say just got to go for it, meaning it's like there are no barriers. I mean, the only barrier is what you don't know, what you don't understand, what you don't do, you know. Those are the only barriers. So that means you are your primary barrier.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? You need to get out of your own way, as it says sometimes, right? And, you know, and of course, you know, it's about, now, this is just one of those primary ways of wealth that are opening up right now in this new era, new age, new time. And it is something of a gold rush, you know. But at the same time, it's very early, and like blood gold rush, you know, everybody that rush up in there don't get rich. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
So it's like, but you know, no risk it, no biscuit, as they have said in the football game. You know what I'm saying? So,
yeah.
But see, business is risk, right? You just have to know what your risk profile is. Yeah. So that's really, really wonderful. Alhamdulillah.
Yeah.
So I'm going to move on, and now to that we want to speak of today. No, I really don't have any PowerPoints or anything like that today, so we're going to really just go based on the information that I want to share today. The overall theme, I believe, as entitled things is what can Bilalian Muslims learn about wealth from an Orthodox rabbi? And so we listened to a 15-minute clip or so from Rabbi Naphtali Horowitz. And for the past 25 years, he's been the managing director of J.P. Morgan Chase. My Philly brother, I have to move on because I'm pulling it out of my lineup right now. He mentioned it when I was asking and I was talking about him, but his name was escaped me, and the autofill said Natalie Horowitz, and I didn't get it. So, but yes, it's Naphtali, and this is 25 years managing director of J.P. Morgan Chase. Like I mentioned then, you know, Jamie Dimon, had been for me, you know, purely, maybe is, you know, the face of J.P. Morgan. But when you tell me that the managing director of J.P. Morgan Chase is an Orthodox rabbi, you got my attention, okay? All right. So I just want to tick off some of the things. Let's just make comments until we finish up today. Some comments that come out of his interview conversation with this platform or this, I don't know, blogger, YouTuber, Kosher Money. He was being interviewed by Kosher Money. And so the question was asked about the Orthodox Jewish family as compared to the ordinary American family. And so that Reconstruction project, that road construction project I talked about, in my throat, it's still going on, alhamdulillah, but I am virus-free, don't worry. All right, so Orthodox Jewish family compared to the ordinary family. And so he ticked off a couple of things and pointed out the difference between those two, the Orthodox Jewish family compared to the ordinary American family. One thing is family size, and most of these registered for me as unknowns, right? I didn't even know that family size was a thing with the Orthodox Jews, right? But of course, automatically, I look for where are the correlations between us and the Orthodox Jews, and I reflect back on the Nation of Islam, right? In the Nation of Islam, the whole idea was literally giving birth to a nation, right? Many of the families of the Nation of Islam, I know of families with 11, I know of families with 13 in the Nation of Islam. That's how that was going on then, right? And I don't know when I'm going to get back to this, but I'm going to just go ahead and hit y'all with this, and then you'll get back to it another time. The tribe of Shabazz, I have a very clear, long expression, elucidation, research, background, language, et cetera, for it. I believe that Farah took that from the Jewish term for Shabbos. You got to find somewhere else in this world where it wasn't Shazam, you know, and even Shazam came even later, but Shabbos. They say Shabbos, but it's Shabbos, and I think that it was because Farad was also emulating. In fact, we know Muhammad said he was a Jew. This is in the early time when Imam was talking about blah blah. So yeah, that element is there. Not going to go through it much further, but I'll say this much: Shabbos Goy, Shabbos. That they would say, see now we're saying Shabbos, right? And all, it's just like Imam Muhammad and his family. They weren't saying, my name is Wallace Muhammad. He said, I'm Wallace Muhammad. Wallace Muhammad, right? So the whole Muhammad, you know, Shabazz, the hiding in plain sight of some critical key information. And so go ahead and look up if you're interested in following up the idea. Shabazz Goy, Shabazz. They would say Shabazz, and it would be spelled like with an O-S or something like that, not with a Z. Excuse me, transliteration. Shabazz Goy. I just put it to you like this. Elvis Presley was a Shabazz Goy. Colin Powell was a Shabazz Goy. The past president, Barack Obama, Shabazz Goy, and you could. There's two or three more. I'm actually remembering from an article that was making a list of those who were Shabazz Goy. So I'm not even gonna say anything more. Like, you're gonna have to go look that up to see. Okay, and so what does that mean? And who is that? Go ahead, give you some good information there. And alhamdulillah. All right, so family size. So I'm saying inside the Nation of Islam, the idea of having large families was something that was brought to us by the design of the Nation of Islam. Okay, so that's also part of Orthodox Jewry, right? Orthodox Jewry having large families, right? Also, living in a Jewish community versus just living anywhere. It's like if you're an Orthodox Jew, you can't. I mean, you can, but it's you're sort of violating your own principles, your own values when you're not striving to live in an Orthodox Jewish community. Now, with us, just looking from an Islamic point of view, quote unquote, to show. The mirroring of al-Islam, where it does mirror, that aspiration of living in a Jewish community / particularly an Orthodox Jewish community as an aspiration is an Islamic call. It's an Islamic call. In fact, it's the primary call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for us as a duty. وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ عُمَّةٍ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ. Now, it doesn't first off the top, and we'll say a little more, inshallah, about language, logic, sensitivity. But in the context of language, logic, and sensitivity, yes, God said, let there arise out of you an ummah, a group of people, calling to all that is good and joining what is right, forbidding what is wrong, believing in Allah. They are the ones that will be successful. So the language is what I just cited to you. The logic, i.e. the behavior that should accompany that language is live together. So live together. The behavioral expectation, live together. Live as a community, right? And when you apply that to, alhamdulillah, to the insights that we've gotten now about the destiny of all human beings, okay, the destiny of all human beings being the Kaaba and Hajj reflecting the human journey to the human destiny, it is that Allah wants us to be like one family living in a one-room house together in peace. Okay, that is the aspect of what we are speaking to. So in terms of that, if we would apply the logic of that language that the surah is calling us to, then we would be in the habit of seeking ways to get closer, residentially, geographically, to each other with that aspiration, right? But he was pointing this out as one of the reasons, as one of the reasons that there are higher housing costs. So he's saying that to be an Orthodox Jew, it is relatively, he said there's Jewish inflation, and he says that Jewish inflation is basically 2% higher than the average inflation. And then he goes on to explain some of which I'm about to speak to right now. The idea, so therefore the housing costs related to Orthodox Jewish living is a little bit higher because of the fact that you need to find locations and geographies where you are living in within that Orthodox Jewish community. In fact, one of the other things that comes to mind is Dearborn. Dearborn, Michigan, if I'm remembering correctly, is very, very richly, deeply, profoundly, essentially a Muslim city. And in fact, the city that Imam Muhammad rahimahullah alayhi was born in has become the first city in the world, if I'm remembering the headline correct, in the United States, with an all-Muslim city council. This is the city that the Imam was born in, right? But what I'm pointing to also in that is that these are also our immigrant Muslim, I would call them immigrant Muslim brothers and sisters, but obviously they've been here for generations. The Imam was born on Yemen Street, right? So, but the point is that in these cities now, as they have evolved and as the Muslim presence expanded and how it saturated the entire geography, the zip code or what have you, the city itself, and then it becomes that their city effectively, the ethos of it becomes who they are and what they are, and it becomes a culture around who they are and what they are. And that's the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by design for Muslims. I'm not speaking to how righteous, how religious, how, you know, ritually correct or anything. I'm not speaking of that to say that, okay, they got that, so therefore they have that ummah that we're talking about. And, you know, I'd have to check that out myself. But in terms of what was the driving force, in my view, for it, the driving force was the idea of being with and among and close to those who share your values, your vision, your destiny, yes, and your history, and where sharing the ethnicity, alhamdulillah, that's all a part of it. Before, as far as we as Muslims are concerned, we do still have to get to that place where we're transcending the ethnicity, the race, the raciality of it, but that's going to be some generations in reality. And also, it's not necessarily to be dismissed, avoided, destroyed, or anything like that. It's just that you have to learn how to be yourself and be able to work in these cooperative type ways. When we speak of and think of the golden era of Islam, it's like the golden era of Islam provided the way whereby, okay, you can be a Jew, you can be a Christian, you know, you can be a Sabaean or whatever. Come on in, you're fine. You just have to respect the laws of the land. All right, so this is one of the things that what Allah has ordered for us in the religion by the revelation, we have to incorporate that sensibility and the behavior and the sensitivity, so that the benefit from that obedience can become a tangible asset in our lives. Do what God says do, then you'll get the benefits that come from that obedience, right? We talked about wax on, wax off, right? Like, you might not see it, you might not know it, you might not understand it, you may not be able to calculate it, you may not be able to see the path it's going to follow to get to the place that you wanted to get to, but first start with obedience. Obey Allah, and then you trigger the pathway for the realization of what that seed of behavior and obedience actually plants in your life and the life of those who cooperate with you in that process. And that's what we're seeing. That's what we're seeing. While he mentioned it, while the Jewish, while the rabbi mentioned it in relationship to inflation and higher real estate costs and the like because of that demand, but the flip side of that is that you create. He talked about that Orthodox Jews are an ecosystem, because at the same time you create that community, same time you create that neighborhood, huh? Gap Band, right? Tulsa, you know, Black Wall Street, those things, right? Unfortunately, we can't avoid mentioning and thinking about those things. Those places and times without the travesty and the tragedy of what happened afterwards to them in relation to that. But the point is, they are, it still models, this is what happens when you do that, right? And this is what, you know, going back to the Nation of Islam and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, this was a part of the vision that he had for us, you know. Get on to your own kind, you know yourself and be yourself. All of those things. Those are not wrong things. Those are right things, right? You just have to be clear on what your identity is, all right? So going to the point of where he talked about the Jewish inflation, right? When he talked about the Jewish inflation, he said the inflation has to do with the fact that there are tuitions, summer camps, seminaries, kosher foods, paying the rabbis, and others who serve the Orthodox needs, right? So it's like, as an Orthodox Jew, like, you don't have, once you subscribe to it, that is, if you really are that, then there's certain things that go with being that. It's not, okay, I'll do this part, but I don't want to do that part. I'll do that, but I won't do this. No. If you are that, then all these things are things that you do. He talked about the earning potential that goes along. What the wax on, wax off, let's go with that. Okay, wax on, wax off. Yeah, all these things are things that we do, but we do them because our orthodoxy demands that we do it, and it's not optional. Either you are or you're not, okay? This is one thing I want to say at this second, that this is for Bilalian Muslims, you know, reverts particularly. We have this whole a la carte kind of mentality about al-Islam and about the things that we decide to put emphasis and importance on. Okay, it's natural, quote-unquote, to do that. But for as far as this way of life, al-Islam, and this building of Ummah, which is the master mission of all Muslims, but as it relates to you in your particular group, your particular group is like, it's like, okay, I'll do that part, but I won't do this part. Well, then you're not going to complete the full construction of community for your group, right? So I won't elaborate on all of it, but you know that there's much more emphasis on salat than zakat in our community. Just go ahead, come on. Keep it a buck. you know, pun intended, right? It's like, come on, salat, salat, salat. You don't have the zakat, zakat. You don't have the same spirit, attitude, drive, sanctity that's placed on zakat that's put on salat, right? When in fact, however, Abu Bakr, for example, he would be the one who said, I'll fight them, I'll fight them, I'll fight them. And so as he was fighting those people who were turning back from what they were doing during the lifetime of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one part of the report says that when Omar questioned him about the correctness of that, because they had declared themselves as Muslims and therefore they should be free from harm, physically, blood, from blood, character, etc. Abu Bakr said, nevertheless, so long as they make a distinction between salat and zakat, I will fight them. Okay? Excuse me. So the idea that certain things are not optional, once you become, in the example that I'm speaking to in this case, the Orthodox Jew, it's like, it's not optional. Tuition, you got to pay tuition. Why? Because you have to do the education piece. And so now this particular rabbi, Naftali Horowitz, who had been for 25 years the managing partner of J.P. Morgan Chase, who's seen so many changes go on in the financial world and obviously rose on up with it along with it, but also in effect, he's a rabbi, right? But also, therefore, as a part of the Orthodox Jewish community, he's also seen how these things have impacted the Orthodox Jews of his life, his world, and in general, because this is the nature of what happens when you subscribe and you hold to it with the attitude that failure is not an option. This is not a la carte. This is not pick and choose what you want to do, feel like doing, et cetera, et cetera. No, you have to be what you say you are. So how does this translate? When it comes to education, right, the significance of education, you should know by now, allow me to use this term, I know there are people who have, whatever, you know, their attitudes about education is legendary. And when you look at Nobel Prizes and all those other aspects where academic achievement, intellectual achievement is awarded, the Jews are very, very, quote-unquote, well-represented. From a percentile population base, they are overrepresented, right? Abnormally represented, outlier represented, okay? Alhamdulillah, that's source of anger for some people, jealousy for others. Well, they have suspicion for others. MashaAllah. Okay. It is what it is. The point is that education, so therefore tuition, and including in your expense class, the line of expenses, you got to pay that tuition. And your children have to go to summer camps. And when he said the summer camps, he talked about the summer camps. It's like the summer camps are a given. That's what they said. It's like, hey, summer camp, like, you know, I'm on the West Coast, right? You know, it's over in Carolinas, I know they got Duke Power, and I think on the Northeast, you got Edison, you know, and now in Bay Area, California, PG&E, which is going up, PG&E, crazy, they're making everybody pay for a bunch of stuff they did, but let's not go deep into that right now. Now, the point is that summer camp scenario is just as certain bona fide, imperative, mandatory for the Orthodox Jew as those kind of utility expenses are for everybody else. Our children have to go to the Jewish summer camp. And first thing comes to my mind, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, that we have one, that we have a model to point to, is Camp Khalil. Camp Khalil. You should be searching out find out, get to where you got to get, send some money to Camp Khalil, and send your children to the Camp Khalil operation. We need to magnify. If there's another one, then mashallah, alhamdulillah, we need to know about it. But they should be franchising their model all across the country so that these benefits can come to our children every summer for sure. Trust this, brother. You've got to do that because that is, you got the leaders of that, and they have that. I'm going to say it this way. This is rhetorical. You know, they got that royal DNA, right? Ma'am Khalil, his wife Bayina, alhamdulillah, and all those people who are supporting them and working with them. Come on now. That thing right there, we've got something that's working, and it has been working for, I believe, decades now, at least a decade. I know it's been more than a decade. Got to be. Any case, that's just an example. So I said it's mandatory. So I say that's something that we need to make mandatory because, I mean, you know I don't have to go into all of, you know, they spent all the months in the public school. Right? No telling what happened there. And then you're going, then when the summer's out, and you don't have a plan for them? You, what? What? Come on. No. You've got to do something. We have to have our sense of responsibility. We got to do to save them from the destruction that awaits them on a summer without order and direction. That's just one item, brother and sister, summer camps. Right? Tuition is like, you know, that's another thing, right? I know my brother, Imam Sahir, yeah, the education program that's coming up in May, I believe. I'm pretty sure it's May. If I didn't get that right, Imam, you can check in, chime in, and correct me. But it's an educational scholarship program, et cetera. We need it. Our young people need support for their tuition and the like. We need to support them in that. But for the Orthodox Jew, that's a given, right? So then going on, move on down the list. Kosher foods, right? Kosher foods. For us, it's zabiha and halal, et cetera. And mashallah, brothers and sisters, like Imam Muhammad gave us so much. And we were the first out of the block with the focus on halal foods, but we didn't sustain the market. I'm thinking of my brother, Unity Beef, for the Akbar, Unity Beef out there in Jersey, alhamdulillah, I pray Allah, he's still rocking and rolling. That, I mean, it's just powerful, right? And then good work that has been done there for as far as zabiha and halal, true. And halal, alhamdulillah, rabbil alamin. That's another thing that needs to be franchised. Because listen, the reality is, okay, there's a market. There's a market for halal. There's a market for zabiha. That is, and it's across all different stripes: African, Asian, Middle Eastern, American, Muslims. It's like that's a market. You know, they speak of the addressable market. You know, so you can look this. You can look this up and find that information. What is the addressable halal market? What is the you can just use halal. What is the addressable halal? Meaning, how much of a market is there for the consumption of halal foods? You know, it's in the billions. It's like, what portion of that do you or can you get, right? But you have to get to it, get in it. And we, again, if you put these other things that we've said before, a community, close-knit, connected with each other, then doing all these things that need to be done in mutual support of each other, it's like that's what makes the burden of those things lighter because you actually create a system that is self-serving and self-feeding and self-nourishing and self-sustaining. That's really how it's supposed to work. But see, what I'm emphasizing in this moment right here is the idea. So it's the Orthodox Jewish, okay? What I'm saying is that the one whose conviction, that's the way I'm reading it, right? The one whose conviction is not optional. You know, it's like, look, I'm in. I'm down for the real whole thing. Whatever I have to cut loose in order to be able to do this other Orthodox thing, I'm cutting that loose. I'm doing this Orthodox thing, right? And so when you have those who are in that state of mind, then you get this self-supporting, self-sustaining, self-nurturing environment. In fact, this is what he said. He says that Orthodox Jews are an ecosystem. See, they get networked together. So all these things, the tuition, the summer camps, the seminaries, the kosher foods, and et cetera, the salaries for those people who are supporting the Orthodox needs, you become a collective that who is leveraging their network to be able to make those things more and better well done. And what has happened, as I started talking about Rabbi Horowitz's scenario with the 25 years J.P. Morgan, he said, yes, you have this inflation, you have this Jewish inflation talked about because of these things that are obligations. He says, but what has also happened in the course of this over the same time frame is that the earning potential has gone up exponentially. See, we talk about an ecosystem. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Here's the graduation. Okay, you have people who are focused on being, you know, employed. Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, Alhamdulillah, get the job, need the job, have the job, keep the job, all that. So I don't have nothing against being W-2 employees. But that's not the end object, and that does not put us in the position for the best leverage, even the employed person for the best leverage. Won't go all the way back through that. Talk to Robert Kiyosaki, Rich Dad, Poor Dad. He'll give you details on that. But you have to, moving out of that, he has those four quadrants, right? And the idea of being an investor is really a very important high-level state that you want to graduate to in all of this. Okay, but now speaking of that as an individual, right, but now thinking in terms of an ecosystem, as he spoke of for as far as the Orthodox Jews, we are an ecosystem, he says, right? And I say to us, Bilali and Muslims especially, it's like, see, we don't just need to be, you know, employees, self-employed, business owners, investors. We don't need to just be that. These are graduations that, mashallah, if we as individuals can make that journey, alhamdulillah, get there, move on up. More than that, success for an individual is that we need to be networkgether. Your business needs to be in some way connected, if for no other reason than a known entity or a source of referral, a contact, et cetera, right? And when I'm talking now, there are ways of doing business that we're very used to, and there are also those of us, you know, you've been through it, so all I need to do is just mention it, and you get what I'm saying. You know, crop rotation, you know, there's this language, crop rotation, right? It's like, look, if you keep planting the same whatever, vegetable or whatever it is that you're planting, blah, 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 in the soil, and you don't give the soil a chance to kind of heal, refurbish, or what have you, so you don't rotate the crops, then you will exhaust that soil of that particular nutriment and perhaps make it barren for as far as bringing forth any other kind or feeding any other kind of life that someone tries to plant in it. And mashallah, I could be wrong, but you have to do some convincing to me that I'm wrong. It doesn't mean I can't be convinced, but some of the ways that we have approached, network marketing, literally, it is a way of doing business. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. If it's for you, then it's for you, both whether you are the recruiter or the recruit. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. I mean, that's wonderful. But I think at the same time, having been so overly exposed to that methodology in our attempts to do business, I want you to understand that's not what I'm talking about when I say we need to be networked together. I'm saying that whoever or whatever level, think about the contribution that your status, whether I'm just extemporaneously talking about those four categories that Kiyosaki gives us when he talks about, the employee, the employed, the self-employed, the business owner, and the investor. I'm saying those people at whatever level they are, or the investors need to be networked with the investors. The business people need to be in networked with the business owner. The self-employed need to be networked with the self-employed. And yes, even the W-2 people need to have a network of W-2, because that also, just as an example, that would also work in terms of maybe you might know about some openings that are in your employer's space, that if you have a network, then that network can get that word out there and get those people best qualified, and if there's an advantage by virtue of that network. So these are things that we need to amplify and incorporate into our way of being. A lot more to be said about that, but since we're back, mashallah, with Allah's help and grace, we, inshallah, will be back next week to say more. Alhamdulillah. Thank you so much, Brother Gilbert. Alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. And I'm going to bring Hajja Kamila Shuad back up in her. So what you got to say? Hey, those of you who are on Blog Talk, push one on your phone. If you have a comment that you'd like to make, we are looking at it, flashing up the post that you give us from Facebook and YouTube. But beyond that, Kamila, go ahead, give us a little bit.
I think that, we're moving into, the first thought that came to my mind is, like, I am considered first generation Muslim. The second would it be Hanifa? Would be like from Hanifa and then Muhammad third? Or because we are of one family, we would still be considered first, right? Because I never understood
generation is really 15 years. Let me get this call on Blog Talk.
Okay.
215.
Assalamu alaikum, brother, yeah. Man. Dante,
Dante, alhamdulillah, man. I was rolling so fast, man. Your name just escaped me earlier today because I was trying to give you that shout out, man. So I'm still shouting you out anyway, bro. What's going on, man?
I appreciate it. What's going on? I just I was wondering, did you feel when you listened to him that he also was kind of playing the, I'm going back to the way that watching the movies and the way that the Jews portray themselves as the victim. And I felt that he was trying to play like they were victims and saying that they have to pay more for this, they have to pay more for that. I mean, yes and no.
I didn't. No, I didn't. I really didn't get that. I really didn't get that from him. It's like in a part of the, people didn't hear this part. I don't know if you've heard that particular interview and the whole thing. I haven't even finished actually listening to the whole thing. But in the point when he started talking about, there was one question just before the portion we cut off. is talking about, well, what about if a husband or a wife disagrees about a particular kind of purchase and everybody's not on the same page about the purchase? Mm-hmm. So, you know, where does your advice come in on that, right? So he says, like, he said, for as far as working out those kind of details between a husband and wife and the likes like that, I don't have time for that. I don't do that. It's like I'll talk to somebody when they say that if they're talking about a summer home, right, that might cost $1 million but the other one doesn't really want to spend $1 million, you know, I can talk them through the issue of whether, you know, it's right for them in their circumstances. But he only deals with people who are in his vision, in his layers, high net worth individuals that have many
right.
millions. That's his language.
Right.
Many
right.
millions.
That's not a conversation
so, you know,
that they have.
He's just in another world. They just kind of casual about it. No. I concur that once you decide that you're going to be all in on it, then there are certain costs that actually go with deciding to do things in a
mm-hmm.
particular kind of way. And again, just like with us, the Biha and Halal meats, yeah, they're going to cost more than, you know, those other beef and chicken that is not the Biha and Halal. So you got to decide, you know, hey, let's go. That's what's going to happen. So, no, I didn't get that.
Okay. That's all I
have.
All
right.
But yeah,
right.
No, I appreciate it because you know I don't want to go deeper. I don't want to be too deep, you know, and causing myself you know, blaming people for something that they're not
yeah.
or you know not
oh,
necessarily
yeah,
claiming,
yeah,
but
yeah,
you know just
can,
trying to filter
have,
that out.
We can have another conversation about that. I got to make note of your phone number because I sent you. My reply, but I had to send it through the email because I didn't have your phone number. Now I'm paying attention.
Okay.
So I'm going to lock you in.
All right. Good. Appreciate it.
Right,
okay.
Come.
Thank you. As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum as-salamu alaykum. All right, Tamila. What you got?
Yeah, I was just to make my point. I was making was just around generations and that even the evolution of other faith traditions as far as the Christian faith tradition, Jewish faith tradition, that their existence in formulating, build it up, build it down, creating systems has a deep set of years within it. And
mm-hmm.
here we are as Bilalian Muslims, like we are not even, we're not even a good, healthy 50 years in, like 50
right.
years of generation in,
right.
we're still
right.
fresh
right.
and new
right.
in developing systems around education. You know, the Yales
right.
are in place from generations back. You know, the Harvards
yeah.
are in place generations
1600.
Back. Exactly.
Yeah.
So looking at that, I think that there is a part of us that needs to give ourselves just a little bit of grace, but.
Oh, absolutely.
It starts
yeah.
on laying the foundation of what needs to be in place when we start to look at our youth,
yeah.
which was why I was making such a huge point about how we create the relationships and the spaces for them to, for us to pass the baton. If we have not, you know, created the baton to pass it on, then we are going to be the architects of our own demise.
Yeah, absolutely. And you know about the cathedral mind, right?
Absolutely.
And that's what I'm saying. Like right now, I've started a series this past Juma, Our Families, Our Future, right? You know how me and series go. You know, I don't know where it's going. I don't know where it's going to stop, whatever. But it's like, let's get it started, right? Because definitely, I'm not impatient about it. My concern is that we need to know that you got to be serious about this. Don't this ain't no dress up. This ain't no dress rehearsal. This is not, you know, rah rah from the bleachers. It's like, man, do it, because you talk about generation, talk about time, right? If Allah bless me to see, alhamdulillah, I pray he does. I'm looking forward to it. I got some examples in front of me, at least 10, 15 more years. I mean, I'd love to see it. But there's also the reality that when you, as a 70-year-old, as an example, as a 70-year-old, you start talking about what 10 years from now, what's going to be the case, you have to include your mortality in that equation. Like, well, you know, there's a strong possibility you might not see that 80. Just, you know, get that clear. You don't have to be morbid or anxious or anything about it. You know, greater people than you have done it before you. So that's life, you know. But the point is that what about we talked about Soraya, right? And we got of course Nori now. It's like okay, with 10 years from now, their party, in a manner of speaking, is really just getting started for as far as dealing with reality. It's like okay, and what have you put in place for them? So that's what I'm saying. You think in terms of the one that is 1 year old right now and is going to be 11 years old 10 years from now, what are they going to be looking for, leaning on, that you set them up with? Or are they going to have to start, you know, from scratch? Come on, we got to go to work. Make it real. Make it happen.
Make it real.
All right, sweetheart. Yeah. Love you, baby.
All right.
Hey, thank you, everybody. Alhamdulillah. So more to come. We're going to get some details. Maybe next time we're on for ACU, we'll be able to give a little more details of what's cracking with the Clear Understanding Institute, right?
Yes. Well, the membership, do you want me to announce that now? That shift?
Whatever is appropriate that you got right now, yes.
Yeah, so we are shifting over at the end of this month. Moving into from here on out, we will have one membership, and it's already been adjusted through the account. If there is anyone listening now who is a current member of the ACU Institute, we have now shifted it. We have decided to make the membership a flat rate of $9.99 per month, and we're going to start shifting to do a live class that is exclusive for a Clear Understanding Institute members only. That schedule will not take place until March. If you are a part of our newsletter, you will receive that information. If you are not on our newsletter or part of our email list, please go to aclearunderstanding.institute. aclearunderstanding.institute, and please join our email list and you will get all of the updates, because we are evolving with the group and evolving with the ask of our members. And we're also honoring ourselves as teachers and the time that it takes to put together this content that will be rich and full for the participants. And we want to honor those who are willing to put in the dedication and sacrifice of giving their time and showing up regularly, who can be a part of these foundation builders. We're going to call them foundation builders, because you come to get this information in order for you to take it back to the community that you are establishing, so that we can start to create these foundations that our future generations can lean upon and then have a blueprint to follow for when they're adding the next brick. So those are the ones that we're looking at, speaking to and creating time for. So join that email list at aclearunderstanding.institute.
Alhamdulillah, thank you so much. And for those of you who are subscribed, I am at the I won't elaborate on it so much, but it's like I'm treating now what I'm doing for ACU like an artist treats whatever they produce, right? If they're working on an oil painting, or if they're working on a statue, or if they're working on a song, or if they're working on a screenplay, whatever. The point is, like, look, you just got to keep molding, keep adding this part to it. Now, for as far as the frilly piece, I am at the very end of the aspect of culture, which is culture and Ummah, that we have the PIIIC. So I'm finalizing the C right now. We've already gotten all the way up to the institutional. So I'm at the very end of it. So in next inshallah, in the course of this week, inshallah, should be finished and inshallah be posted up to the site, inshallah. Alhamdulillah. Yes, we are, Abdul Shaheed. We are evolving. So praise be to Allah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Shalom.